You ever feel like we should be singing that song today? COVID, let my people go. You know what today is, right? Some of you are like, third Sunday of Lent, Josh, we know. It's the 1 year anniversary of the last normal Sunday. This would have been the last Sunday that we would have just come to church. Life is normal. The following Sunday would have been that Sunday that churches were up and they're like, what are we supposed to do? The Sunday after that, just about every church across the United States was not having in-person worship. 1 year. Happy anniversary. It's kind of been a weird season, hasn't it? I don't know. I mean, I can remember this saying that, you know, let's just give it a couple weeks and we'll go back to normal. Anybody else feel like that when this was first? Yeah, it's maybe even said it? Okay, good. I'm glad I wasn't the only naive person and had no clue about what we were getting into. But the truth is we didn't know what we were getting into. We really didn't. And I think for a lot of Christians, that had a very odd impact on us. I think we would have said pre-COVID days, for the most part, on average, that our joy in the Lord was just fine. But then you go through this season where, boy, it's a lot of just you and the Lord. And you find that maybe it isn't. Or the further this goes, you start feeling that joy being challenged. Do I have joy in the Lord? How is my joy in the Lord? As a matter of fact, it starts feeling a little robbed. The truth be told is you don't need a pandemic to feel like you're losing your joy in the Lord, do you? It can happen just fine without it, but you throw one in there, it gets very complicated very quickly. Well, this morning, I want to look at what does Scripture say. How does Scripture minister to us when we feel like that's our place? We're losing our joy in the Lord. It's just, it's not there. It's not what it was. We can remember these different moments, and it's not as substantial as we've known it in the past. What does that mean? What does Scripture have to say to it? And so as we're continuing our Lenten journey this morning through looking at some kingdom parables, we're going to look at a string of parables. The first two I'm going to really focus on. The last one's there for a reason, and you'll see towards the end. But we're going to look at these parables in Matthew 13, verses 44 through 50. And we're going to be asking this question, what does the Scripture say about my joy in the Lord, especially when I feel like it might not even be there anymore? So feel free to join me. We're going to put the verse on the screen. Once again, it's Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 50. It begins saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid, and then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and caught a fish of every kind. When it was full, they drew it ashore, sat down, and put the good into the baskets, but threw out the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me, would you? Heavenly Father, I have expectation this morning. I've just seen words come in this morning. Even great is thy faithfulness as we sang it. Goodness gracious, that's where we're at this morning. We are clinging to your faithfulness. And so, Lord, I pray that not a one of us would walk out here this morning without hearing from your word. Lord, bless us. In your wonderful and majestic name we pray this, Jesus. Amen. Anyone familiar with the show Antique Roadshow? Yes, we have some fans. Oh yeah. It's been around for a while. Basically, the premise of the show is people bring on their antiques to find out how much they're really worth. And there was this particular episode. Anybody familiar with this episode? A young lady brought this picture of some Native Americans that had been handed down to her by her grandmother. And she thought that it was a picture that had been given to her from her grandmother's father after she had visited a dude ranch the first time. So he kind of gave this to her as a memento. So she hung it above her bed and always had it there. And when she passed, the picture was handed down to her granddaughter. Well, they had it appraised, and it came in at $250. You know, that's a nice piece of art. And as it turns out, though, that this was actually an original painting from a gentleman named Henry Francois Farney. I didn't know anything about this guy, but if you're into art, you may know that Farney has a very particular niche in the art community. He was adopted into the Sioux Nation. And so he had access to their everyday life. And so his goal became to paint the Sioux Nation as they really were. Not as this intimidating, fierce-looking Indians, but just their everyday life. And he offered a very, very priceless picture into those people. Well, as it turned out, she held an original painting by Farney. And it was slightly more than $250 in value. They averaged it to be between $200,000 to $300,000 in value. And upon hearing this, the young lady just began to weep. She had nothing to say. And what she did say was kind of, she was stumbling all over herself. She just didn't even know how to respond to that kind of discovery. That what began as a memento actually was the family treasure. We have versions of this parable or story throughout just about every culture. That story where someone unsuspecting finds this incredible treasure, right? And it was no different for the Jewish culture of Jesus' time. So Jesus begins with a parable in this genre of story. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Now, in Jesus' time, people would have known this story. It was kind of the dream come true story, right? I mean, you know, a day laborer goes out, is digging in the field owned by their employer, and then all of the sudden, ding! They start digging around it, and they know what it is. It's a treasure. Because in that time, when you had value, there were no banks. It wasn't safe to keep it in your home. That was too easy to be stolen. So you would go bury the treasure. And you knew where it was, right? And then the next person that may know where it is would have been the person inheriting your estate. But that's a lot of time for something to happen, right? So what happens when you bury all that wonderful treasure you have and then something happens to you and you pass? That treasure's forgotten in time, isn't it? Unless some unsuspecting person comes along and digs it up. Now, Jewish law would have said, the second that day laborer pulls that treasure out of the ground, well, that's harvest. So who does it belong to? His employer, right? He's got to give it to the employer. And so instead of pulling it out, Jesus says he hides it again. He puts all the dirt back on it. And he goes away and he sells everything he has. Just anything, whatever he's got, he's getting rid of it because he wants to go buy that field from his employer. And that's exactly what he does. And he gets it for fair gain. It's his. And he gets the treasure. The moral of this story was woven into the fabric of society. This is a normal person doing whatever they can to sustain themselves, day laborer, discovering a treasure that will sustain them till the end of time. Jesus says, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's worth everything because it amounts to more than anything. So Jesus goes on to tell a similar parable, and he's not repeating himself here. He's digging deeper. He's going deeper with this parable. So listen to what he says this time. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now on the surface, this seems quite similar, right? Somebody finds this great value, goes, sells all they have, and gets the thing, right? Except that the person is quite different, isn't it? The first time, they weren't looking for treasure. But the second person is a merchant. What does it seem like this merchant specializes in? Pearls. They're an expert in pearls. That's what they do. They look for pearls. They trade pearls. They've spent their whole life doing this. Who knows how many pearls would have gone under the nose of a pearl merchant? This is someone who thinks about pearls all the time. Perhaps they've even given their life trying to find pearls. Until one comes along one day, and they say, I'm out of the business. Here's everything. I'm taking this pearl. Because they've seen it all. They've seen it all. And they can look at this one pearl and say, nothing touches it. Nothing will ever touch it. It's worth my entire estate. Every pearl I own, gone so that I can have this. Everything. Who do you think are the people that Jesus is now drilling down and talking to? Could it be the people who have spent their whole lives pursuing righteousness and holiness? Who have done everything over and over again to make sure that they try to find God in the best of ways? I think every Jewish person listening to Jesus right there knew exactly who he was talking to. You've spent your whole life looking for this great treasure. You found it. You found it. Who's the great treasure? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. He's our great treasure. It's knowing Jesus. He's our greatest joy, as the first one says. It's all bound up in Him. It says, the hymn says, Hallelujah, I have found Him, the one my soul so long has craved. Spend your life looking. Here he is. Real joy. I'm willing to bet that there are a good few of you who can say at one point or another, I remember real joy in my faith. I remember it. I can tell you the moments. It may have been that moment you first believe, right? Where you realize there's this Savior who's gone to the cross for you, and He's done everything for you so that you would gain everything. And it was overwhelming. It changed your life. I can say that. That's part of my testimony. I became a Christian at 17. I've told you that story. But I can remember that it changed my entire trajectory. My very person, who I saw myself as, it changed overnight. I'm a Jesus follower. Everything I do is around knowing Him and following Him. I was on cloud nine. Mountaintop experience, right? For others of us, it may have been these moments in your faith. It was that conference you went to, or it was that moment. Maybe you experienced healing or wholeness or forgiveness. There was this brokenness that was changed in your life, and you remember it because it changed you. You were on the mountaintop, weren't you? Joy, real joy. I'm not talking about it was a good week. I'm talking about everything you are was changed. Joy. For some of us, it might have just been that time we were reading Scripture or we heard this sermon, and all of a sudden, we became very aware that these words are for me. They're for me. I mean, there may be other people in the room, but they're directed right at my heart. And it set off this new joy of knowing that God speaks to you through His Word. He speaks to you. He knows you. on the mountaintop, right? But then time passes, doesn't it? The newness of that experience fades away. We come off the mountain. Maybe it's a year or so. Maybe it's tens of years since that experience. You find that the joy you had, it's not there. Or at least it doesn't feel like it's there. And we start asking that question, right? Have I lost my joy? Have I lost it? I don't think so. I don't think you have. But we have to have a biblical understanding of joy, don't we, to get there. Paul is going to give us this interesting perspective of joy in Romans 15. He says to the church in Rome, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." All right, now follow me here. I'm a linear thinker, so I got to walk a straight line to get to somewhere. And so, what is the product of joy according to this passage? Hope. It's hope, right? The product of joy is hope. Joy begets hope. Now, joy can produce a number of things, right? It can produce excitement, relief, encouragement, gratitude, to name a few. But above all, it produces hope. Real joy produces hope. Otherwise, it's a counterfeit. It's fleeting at best. It might be happy, might be momentary, but real joy produces hope. And this is what I think it means to grow in Christian joy, as we find our eternal hope growing right alongside. Our hope increases and increases. Because I find it interesting, in these first two parables, neither of them ends with, "and they lived happily ever after." Show of hands. Who here, when you became a Christian, everything ended happily ever after and you never had a problem again? I call that easy button Christianity. Nobody got an easy button. It's like, congratulations, you're following Jesus now. Every problem you'll have from this point, just hit your easy button and it'll all be gone. That didn't happen, did it? And it doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. I don't know if there's a Greek equivalent of happily ever after, but they don't write it here. And it's not the point of the parables. And we know this from our own experiences, of course. It doesn't necessarily get easier. Sometimes it actually gets quite a bit more challenging, doesn't it? So what are these parables saying? They're saying that the treasure will cost you everything, and it's worth it. The treasure will cost you everything, and it's worth it. Real joy. Real joy. The kind that is eternal and can stand the test of everything the world has to throw at it. And so I believe what Christian joy really does is it matures over time. It matures. And I think we witness this primarily through trials and difficulties. For example, I bet every single person in here can resonate with this. Even our youngest disciples can resonate with this. That sting of betrayal. That person that lets you down, that person that embarrasses you, someone who may have, you thought you could deeply trust, stab you in the back. Thus is the human experience, to experience deep betrayal, deep hurt at the hands of another person. Doesn't feel like happily ever after, does it? And yet our identity in Jesus, that gives us that eternal joy and hope in Him. That hurt doesn't define us now. We may have even internalized it before a time. I'm not worthy of even being friends with this person. I'm not worthy. I am less than everybody else. But then our identity in Jesus is actually no. Exact opposite. You're worthy of Christ, who went to the cross for you and loves you and has given everything for you so that you may have everything. And so our response is to come out of that with hope. It doesn't keep us there. The same thing, if you've ever experienced that job that you thought was so secure, or that community that you just thought, oh, it gives me so much life. And then one day they say, we don't need you anymore. That doesn't just feel like a lost opportunity. That feels like a lost sense of identity, amen? I was a this, and then I'm not a that. I was part of this, and now I'm not part of that. I was just thinking, my son is going to play soccer, and I was thinking about growing up, trying out for teams. I tried out for basketball. I did not hit my growth spurt until later in life. And even then, I didn't get that tall. Sixth grade. Seventh grade. Eighth grade. I'd try out for that basketball team. And every year, the day they'd post the paper on the wall, I'd run to see it. I mean, you couldn't stop me. And I'd look up, and I'd look down, and I'd look up and down three times, four times. My last name's not hard to miss. And it was never on that page. Maybe I'm just not good enough for this community to be a part of that. You know what? If my identity gets stuck in being part of that basketball team, who am I? I'm a nothing. If your identity is part of being in that job or being a part of that community, and then it doesn't work out, who are you? You're a nothing. And believe me when I say it, the enemy will reinforce that every second he can. Unless your identity is so much more than that, and your joy is so much deeper and eternal than that. But you know what? I know there's some of you in here. You have gone through pain that is unfathomable unless you've gone through it. And you could come up here right now and finish this sermon much better than I'm about to. Because you can say, I have walked through pain that is so hurtful, so detrimental, that it felt like wave after wave were hitting me, and I used all my personal resources to get through it. I used every lifeline I had to walk through it, and eventually they were all gone. And yet I realized my head was still staying above the water. Why? Because of hope. Jesus. When I had zero strength, I just let go, and Jesus somehow kept me above the water. Friends, I know there's some of you who could say, if it wasn't for Jesus, I don't know if I ever got out of the water. But praise be to the Lord Almighty that His hope is eternal, and my joy is deeper and richer than when I first began. I've been through trials. I've been through heartache. He was there every single time. Every time. He was there. Friends, when our joy feels like it's waning, those are the times we go back to, great is thy faithfulness. Those are the times we sing, Lord, if it wasn't for I recently heard a popular praise tune that I was unfamiliar with by Hillsong, and I thought they nailed it. I thought they nailed it. The lyrics say, there was another in the fire standing next to me. There was another in the waters holding back the seas. And should I ever need reminding of how I've been set free, there's a cross that bears the burden where another died for me. Friends, if that's where you're at this morning, and you feel like you're barely staying afloat, I want you to know that there's another who's with you. And He's holding you above the water. And the temptation to fight is always there. But I think this morning He's calling you. Put your joy and your hope in Him. Just let Him. Let Him carry you for the season. Let Him walk with you for the season. If that defines your Lenten journey right now, you're fighting it. I can't seem to get a hold of God right now. Maybe, just maybe, He's saying, I'm right here and I just want you to trust me. Just let go and trust me. The good news of the gospel in Jesus Christ is that He has given everything so that you may have everything in Him. Amen? Let me pray for us this morning. Lord Jesus, we're fighters by nature. We want to do it. But Lord, the testimony of this word this morning is that you fight for us. And the unfortunate part is that third parable shows us that there will be some who refuse to say yes to eternal joy and hope. And Lord, that just gives us sorrow. So my prayer is for those who are struggling with where they're at, do I want this, that you'd say yes. And for those of us who have been walking with you for a really long time and are wondering where you are, Jesus, help us to see you afresh this morning. We need you. We know you love us. You've proven it o'er and o'er. But we need to see you. And so I pray that we would. Christ, it's in your name we pray this. Amen.